Ah, Shabbat Shalom. I have to wait 6 months to say Chag Sameach. I just said it. So until the next piece comes up, I pass over. I thought since, you know, we are transitioning now from the feast to the Sabbath, and as elders were commanded to give meat in due season, I want to give the message today I've been putting together now for a couple of months called The Sabbath Day, Keeping It Sanctified. Because, you know, for me, I'm an old-timer. I've been around for 40 years, and a lot of things that I learned early on in my walk, I'm shocked sometimes when I'm even in congregations, you know, and I see people, and I see simple things that you know, I thought everyone knew about the Sabbath day or how to keep the Sabbath day that people aren't doing and they're not keeping. So I've told you this before, that up to a couple of years ago, I stopped saying that I believe in the Sabbath, and I say I keep the Sabbath. Because what good is believing it if you're not keeping it, right? And I'm shocked to meet sometimes groups, Sabbath-keeping groups, not with us, but where people will literally tell me, you know, that they just come if it's convenient. Like, they work on the Sabbath, and if they're off, they'll come to services, and if they're not off, they'll work. And I'm like, wow. And you're calling yourself a Sabbath keeper? You know, that's not a Sabbath keeper. That's a Laodicean, you know, or even worse, because it's a sin, as we're going to see here. And there's a great punishment for Sabbath keeping. It's a capital crime. Like when we look at adultery and idolatry, you know, so it's a serious thing to Yahweh. And I want to start the first scripture here in Hebrews 4, because, you know, this is not a sermon. I've given sermons before on the Sabbath in the New Covenant, and it definitely is a commandment in the New Covenant. That is not what the message is about today. The message today is, how do we keep it sanctified? What should we be doing on Shabbat, and what should we not be doing on Shabbat? But I do want to just start out one scripture just to clearly show, without a shadow of a doubt, that the day we're keeping today, the seventh day of the week, you know, is Shabbat. Sometimes people will say, well, how do you know that, you know, what we call Saturday, you know, is really the seventh day? They're good questions. They're questions I ask myself, you know. And I actually studied years ago, you know, history to see, was there ever a time where there was different, you know, has there always been a seventh day? Because isn't it kind of odd? We're living in a world where there's, I mean, all different kinds of cultures. There's still people living in the bush in certain places that have never seen civilization, that don't even speak a language. They're almost like animals, you know. There's everything from that to communist China, you know, to Russia, to, you know, U.S. So there's people all over the world, everyone with a different culture, everybody with a different religion, everyone with a different opinion, and we all keep a seven-day week. Has it always been that way? And actually, if you look in history, yes, it has always been that way. It has always been that way. There has always been a seven-day week. There was a time where I think they went to a 10-day week for a short period of time, but it didn't really phase out, but it didn't change the weekly cycle as we know it today. You know, even calendars. You know, there was a Roman calendar that they had where it was something where the days of the week were different, but when they adjusted it back, it was only a couple of years, they saw it didn't work, they stepped kept on that seven-day cycle. And praise our brother Judah, what Yahweh says, he's given them to, you know, to really preserve the oracles of Yahweh, and we know that Judah has always kept the seven-day week. They always kept the seventh-day Shabbat. So when we look in other cultures, you know, there's some people here from Spanish-speaking areas, right? Nicaragua. How do you say in Spanish? How do you say Saturday? Sabado, right? It's the same thing in Italian, sabato, Sabbath. So even the word is the same. So there is no contradiction. What the world is calling Saturday, you know, because some people say, Yahweh would never have a Sabbath called Saturn after a pagan god, you know, and it's like, come on, grow up. Look, just look at the history of it. You know, it's in the Bible, we have day one, day two, day three, day four, day five, day six, and the seventh day is Shabbat. And it's the same, you know, in Israel, Yom Rishon, you know, the head of the week, you know, going all the way to the sixth day, Yom Shishi, it's all by the numbers, Yom Hamashi, five is the fifth day, and then you have Yom Shabbat. So it's just always been that way. It's a seventh day week. The seventh day is what we're called today. There's no doubt the question. So people can try to make questions up. And what I've realized is, the way Satan works, Satan always wants to bring a question into your mind, but he never wants to give an answer. You know, he doesn't care what your answer is as long as it's not the truth. So we can be sure that what we're calling the seventh day is without a doubt Shabbat. Now, is it in the New Testament? Like I said, only one scripture. I'm going to go over here because I have a lot of other things to do. Hebrews 4 and verse 7. And this is where the Apostle Paul is relating the seventh day to the millennial rest that's coming, and also the rest in Yeshua, you know, that we get. And what does he say in verse 7? He says, he again marks out a certain day, one day, right? Saying in King David, today, after so long a time, according as he has heard, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. That's from Psalm 95. He says, for if Yehoshua, the son of Nun, right, had given them rest, then why he would not have afterwards spoken of another day? It is therefore, verse 9, it is therefore the duty of the people of Elohim to keep the Sabbath. And that's in Greek, that's in Aramaic, and it should be in the English. That is the way it is, word for word, right? And what's very interesting is most of the time, Sabbath, right, HaShabbat, is a noun, it's a day, it's a thing, right? But here, it is Sabbatimos, it is a verb, it is something you do. So he didn't do that on purpose. The Apostle Paul is really, really witty, you know, especially when you read the Aramaic. But he's saying, therefore remains the keeping of the Sabbath. That's why I don't just believe in it. I'm a Sabbath keeper. I keep it because that's what the commandment says. Not to believe in it, but to keep it. To keep it. Not just believe in it, but to keep it. It is therefore the duty of the people of Elohim to keep the Sabbath. For he who has entered into his rest, right? We've entered into his rest through the blood of Yeshua, has also ceased from his own works, as Elohim did from his. So that's the point. We are to cease from our works as Elohim ceased from his works on the seventh day. And it wasn't just because he was tired. You know, that's not the reason why. And of course, yes, sometimes we are human beings. Sometimes we do get tired and you do need. The same way your horses need a rest, you know, when you're running them hard, the same way people need a rest. And yeah, we do. I'll never forget when I was first coming into the truth and I was working a business. And I was basically working around the clock. I was probably working 60 to 80 hours a week. Sometimes I would even sleep in my office, you know, because I was one of the owners of that business. And I remember, like, coming and Christians telling me, no, you're putting yourself in bondage. You're putting yourself in bondage. And I'm thinking, I'm working 60 to 80 hours a week, 7 days a week. Now I'm going to take a day off that I can actually get a little rest and relax, and you're calling that bondage? It's like, it's all of these catchphrases that they still have today, right? That's debunked. You know, you hear that all the time. They just say it without even listening to what you're saying. They're just catchphrases that people want because they don't want accountability to truth. But the truth of that matter is, having a day of rest is a good thing. It's not a bad thing. And we all need it. We need it for our mind as well as we need it for our body. And it's a day that we get to leave commercial Babylon and we get to enter the millennium, right? These are meetings in Yahweh's kingdom. We get for 24 hours to leave it all behind. And I taught this many, many years ago. And I remember a lady coming up to me and saying, you know, she was actually offended at the message that I was preaching like this. And she says, you know, you can't do that. You know, when you're going through something, you're not able to do that. And I said, oh, yes, you can. And I can tell you firsthand because I went through one point in my life where it was the worst time I ever had in my life. I went through bankruptcy and I was going through a lot of very, very serious hard times. And I remember when the sun would set on Friday, I would block that out. And I'd have my dinner with Yeshua, my Chinese dinner, you know. Don't know if Yeshua likes Chinese food, but I'd set a plate for him and a plate for me, and we'd have dinner together, and I'd have that Sabbath, and it would be great with the brethren and hearing the messages. And all I remember is, as I see that sun going down, and I'd be praying for the new week coming, tears would be coming in my eyes, because I know I had to go back to my problems. But you can leave it behind. You really can. And what a blessing. What a blessing mentally. You know, because there's nothing that ages somebody it is worse for your health than stress. So to have that seventh day where you could leave all that behind is such a blessing. And the Sabbath is a blessing if we really take care of it. So without a shadow of a doubt, you know, like it says, just like Yahweh, it's going back to creation. So it's not an Israelite thing, because in Genesis 1, there's not an Israelite, there's not a Jew, there's nothing. There's Yahweh, and there's creation of human beings, right? I used to get a kick out of when I would be talking with Israelis and rabbis even, and I would tell them that Adam wasn't Jewish. And they go, oh, right away, no. I'm like, yeah, how can he be Jewish? There's no Jewish person there. You know, Abraham had a son called Isaac, and Isaac had a son called Jacob, and Jacob had 12 sons, and one of them were named Judah. And that's where the Jewish people came from. So how could Adam be Jewish? You know? But that's the way it was. Back there at creation, it wasn't about. So it's not a Jewish thing, you know? It is a part in the New Testament, and you could read my book on the gates of hell, where people, why did most of the Christian world not take the Sabbath, was mostly anti-Semitism more than anything else. Because it is an identity of Yahweh with his people. But without a doubt, it is the duty of the people of Yahweh in the new covenant to keep the Sabbath. That's the end of the story. That's what Scripture says. So let's go to Exodus 20 and verse 8. Right, it starts off, remember the Sabbath day to keep it all holy. Well, if something was never there before this, then why would you remember it? You remember something that's there. Like I might say, hey, Brother Brendan, do you remember when we did this at the school? Or, you know, Sister so-and-so, do you remember when we met, when we were having this? You're remembering, the definition of itself means you're bringing something into memory. So when he's saying remember the Sabbath day, he's telling us to bring into memory the seventh day, right? Because it's there in Genesis, the end of Genesis 1. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to Yahweh your Elohim. You shall not do any work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male slave, nor your slave girl, nor your livestock, and the stranger who is in your gates. For in 6 days Yahweh made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all in them. He rested on the seventh day. On account of this, Yahweh blessed the Sabbath day and sanctified it. He set it apart from the other six. So it's the same thing. This parallels with also the Jubilee, because Yahweh gives, you know, the cycles of seven. So in a Jubilee, he gives seven Shemitahs, and then the 50th year of the Jubilee is set apart. So when you read it very clearly, the 50th year is not the first count to the next seven. Because you know how you can easily tell it doesn't work that way? Because if you do it that way, right, you're going to start seven sevens, 49 years, and then the 50th year is the Jubilee. But if you count that as the first year to the next cycle, that means the first cycle has 50 years and every other cycle has 49 years. It doesn't work. It's ridiculous. And it just doesn't work that way. The 50th year is set apart, and the Jubilee is a 50-year cycle, not a 49-year cycle. So here we see we are not to work. You're not to have anybody work. Nobody in your house can work, you know? So your children, it doesn't matter whether they're converted or not converted. If they're in your house, they don't work, period. And that's the way it is. That's the way it works. So I've had, you know, unconverted relatives stay with us. I've had my parents stay with us. And they're very, very good about it, you know, when we tell them. And I'm just like, Dad, you know, Friday night, you got to turn off the TV, you know? That's it, and they're fine with it, you know, but you cannot have anyone in your house working, period, because you are the authority there, and you are responsible there. You can't say, well, my son, he's a non-believer, blah, 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 blah. Okay, he can be a non-believer, that's his free will, but not in your house, not during Shabbat. So anybody in your house that's there, if you're the head of the household, of course, let's say you're a child, let's say you're 21 and you're living with your parents and you're a believer and they're not, you can't force them to keep Shabbat because you are not the authority in that household. But if you are, then that has to be. I've seen Sabbath keepers that had businesses, and on Sabbath they're in service like this while all their workers are out there building construction, building a house. How is it? Clearly against violation of the commandment. Anybody that's your worker, your slave, your daughter, your male slave, whatever, your livestock, don't work. Don't work. Nobody works on Shabbat. It's a day because you know why? Because Satan's way is commercial Babylon from the beginning. It's not a new thing. You know, Babylon is not just an end time thing. It's always been there. And it's not Yahweh's way. Look at the system out there. It's not Yahweh's way for the rich to get richer, the poor to get poorer. To have 70, 80% of the world living on a dollar a day. They're making a dollar a day on average. Can you imagine? That's not Yahweh's way. While people are making millions and everything else. So every seventh day, we get to come out of that. We get to come into an atmosphere where money isn't any issue. We're not selling. We're not buying. We're coming together. We're worshiping. We're fellowshipping. And we're serving. That's what the Shabbat is about. So whatever your normal job is, you don't work. We cease from work. Even if you're a fireman, if you're a doctor, unless there is a medical emergency. So if you're a doctor and somebody, you know, has a heart attack here, you're not going to say, I'm sorry, it's a Sabbath. You know, if there's a medical emergency, of course, life comes before. But you don't put yourself on call for it. You don't premeditate that something is going to happen. You know, if you're there and something happens, that's different. But I've seen it. Like I said, I've seen people in the medical field. I've seen doctors that were believers and that they would put themselves on call and sometimes even have to leave in the middle of a Sabbath service. Oh, my beeper went off, I got to go. You know, they're calling me down there. You very simply make it clear when you go for your job, I do not work Friday sunset to Saturday sunset, period. Period. If yes, if there is an emergency and, you know, something is going on and there's a bus out here gets hit by a car, it's a, of course, no matter what, the Sabbath is not a restriction from saving life. But from whatever your job is, you have to make sure you're not premeditating to be on work. Because compare how many Sabbath keepers there are to non-Sabbath keepers. It's like 99 to 1 or more, 99.9 more. So there's plenty of non-Sabbath keepers that can be on call Friday night, Saturday. You don't have to be. And usually if you tell your bosses at work, what I've seen in 99% of situations is not a problem. Because it's a religious belief and they respect that. But you have to let them know it beforehand. So very clear. We don't do any kind of work. You know, it reverts to creation. Deuteronomy 5 and verse 12. And very interesting because the commandment here is a little bit different. So, when you look at the Ten Commandments, it's very different because from Exodus 20 to Deuteronomy 5, they do evolve to a bit. Because what it shows you is, like I said, Yahweh works in patterns and Yahweh works in cycles. So like in Deuteronomy 5, take the fact it doesn't talk about coveting of houses. Why? Because they're slaves. They can have houses. So coveting is always wrong, but then he's adding things here as the situation changes. And we have to think about that today. It's the spirit of the law. You know? So like I say, sometimes, you know, there's a law that says when you make your house, put a fence around your roof, you know, yet lest somebody falls off the roof and causes innocent blood. So you could have a house up there with a steeple roof that a bird couldn't even hold on to. No, the Torah says put a roof around and I'm putting a roof. And yet you have a pool out here in the back and you don't put a fence around your pool and someone falls in and drowns. It's like, that's not my fault. That's not my fault. I should have went in there. The point of it isn't a fence around your roof. The point of the law is, the spirit of that law is, you are responsible for somebody's safety when you're not on your property. So in Israel in ancient times, they all had flat roofs. And there's no air conditioning. So at night, they go on the roof. So of course, you're going to put a fence around there because everybody's on the roof. So someone doesn't fall. But if you have a house where nobody's on the roof, why would you put a fence around your roof? But you would put a fence around the pool or anything else. The point of it is, you are responsible for the safety of people. So we have to look at the spirit of the Torah, right? The letter's still there, but the spirit of it also, because we are accountable for it. Like Yeshua said, the Torah says, you know, you shall not kill. But I say, if you even get angry at your brother, you've already killed. It's a capital crime, you know? And I was talking to somebody before, it's a great way to bring people to faith, because most of the world don't understand that. You know, they think they might be a good person because they've never killed or they never committed adultery. And yes, actually, in Yahweh's eyes, they have. Because once it's in your mind, you know, the thought is already there. You've meditated on that thought. You've committed it. And those are capital crimes. They will keep you out of the kingdom. And that's why we need repentance and that's why we need forgiveness. So Deuteronomy 5 and verse 12 says, observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, right? We're not just believing it, but we're keeping it. Keep it kadosh, as Yahweh your Elohim has commanded you. 6 days you shall do labor in all your work, and the seventh day will be a Sabbath to Yahweh your Elohim. You will not do any work, new you, nor your son, your daughter, your male slave, your female slave, nor your ox, your donkey, or any of your livestock, nor your stranger that is within your gates, so that your male slave and your female slave may rest like yourself. And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and Yahweh your Elohim brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. On account of this, Yahweh your Elohim has commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. So very interesting is over here, it's reverting back to the slavery of our former life. That's the duality of the Sabbath day. You know, one is looking toward coming out of commercial Babylon and entering the kingdom of Yahweh, and one is looking toward coming out of slavery of our life in commercial Babylon and coming into the kingdom of Yahweh. And what a blessing it is. Wow. 24 hours every week that we get that. And like I said, it's sad because so many people, you know, it talks about in Revelation 18:23, Babylon has made slaves of the souls of men, and they really have. And what a great thing that every seventh day we can come out of that as believers. Exodus 16. Exodus 16 and verse 22. Exodus 16 and verse 22 says, and it came about on the sixth day they gathered double bread, two omers for one. And all the leaders of the congregation came and reported to Moses. And he said to them, that is what Yahweh has said. Tomorrow is a rest, a holy Sabbath to Yahweh. What you will bake, bake. And boil what you will boil. Lay up for yourselves all that is left over. Keep it until the morning. So very, very clearly, he's telling us all of our cooking, all of our prep. That's why Friday, although Yom Shishi, you know, the sixth day of the week, is also called Preparation Day. Because that's the day we prepare so that we're blessed on the Sabbath, that you don't have to spend half the Sabbath cooking and doing all these other things, right? Remember the story with Martha and Mary. And, you know, Martha is over there preparing and doing all this stuff when Yeshua's there, and he says Martha says to Yeshua, you know, tell my sister to help me. And then he's like, she's taking the greater call. She's going to sit and listen to the words. Not that there's anything wrong with serving, but you know what? Sometimes we overserve. Sometimes we overmake. Sometimes we're not putting our priorities right. And there's Yeshua. The most important thing is to listen to the words he has to say, not to be baking. And that's why for Sabbath, whatever you got to bake, whatever you got to cook, you do it on the preparation day. You do it on Friday. And they laid it up until the morning as Moses commanded, and it did not stink, and no maggot was in it. And Moses said, eat today, for today is a Sabbath to Yahweh. Today you will not find it in the field. You shall gather it 6 days, and on the seventh day is a Sabbath, in it none will be found. And it happened on the seventh day. Some of the people went out to gather and didn't find any, right? They didn't believe. And Yahweh said to Moses, until when do you refuse to keep my commandments and my Torah? Behold, because Yahweh has given the Sabbath to you, therefore he is giving you 2 days of bread on the sixth day. Each one of you remain in his place. Do not let anyone go out from his place on the seventh day. And the people rested on the seventh day. And he's talking about, of course, in context, going out to work, going out to collect. Not that you can't leave your door on the Sabbath day, because you'd have to violate another commandment of coming together if you did that. So I've had people that misinterpreted this to read, you cannot leave your house on the Sabbath day, period. But in context, it's very clear. He's saying not to leave, to go out in the field to collect the food. So there's no work to be done. We prepare everything. And I've had situations, you know, that where you do have to brainstorm sometimes. So I had somebody contact me one time a couple of years ago. And they said, like, they had a local fellowship. And there was probably maybe 25 people that were there in that local fellowship. And they were meeting in somebody's house. And, of course, many times during the year, the Sabbath doesn't end until 7:30, 8:30 at night. And the people are leaving like 6 o'clock. And this person said to me, you know, my wife is every week, she's stuck with like all of these dishes and all this stuff, and it's taking her like 2-3 hours to do all the cleaning. And they said, well, you know, is it really breaking the Sabbath if you know, all the ladies just help her wash the dishes? And it's like, of course it is. You know, like Yahweh, he said it for a reason. But at the same rate, is it right that woman has to sit there every week for 3 hours cleaning all the dishes? So I said, you can brainstorm. Number one, you can get throwaways, right? Just have throwaway dishes, nothing to clean. But, you know, we're environmentalists and, you know, we really don't have to. That's fine too. You know what? Like we did the school. Have everyone bring their own dish. Everyone brings their own dish. We did that at the school. And not only was it great that we had no dishes to clean, nothing, because everyone had their own dish. At the end, many of the people had everyone sign their dish and they made a thing. And now it's a memory, right? So, wow, here's a situation that could have been a bad situation of having to have people clean every day. And not only did you solve the problem, you came up with a great memory. So you just have to be a genius. You have to think, you know. But we don't violate Yahweh's Sabbath when it's not convenient. It's that simple. You have no idea how many people through the years that we knew that I talked to that had a job where they had to work on Shabbat. And good people. People wanting to come to faith. And probably more than anything else, that has stopped people from coming into the congregation. And they'll try to figure out a way if there's some kind of, you know, like in man's law, there's always a way around it, you know? And it's like, no, you can't do the job. You know, is it worth it? And unfortunately, there were people, some were pilots, you know, they were, you know, that were there. A couple of them that left the congregation over that. Some were working in tech, but they were making good money. So I understand where they're coming from. But at the other end, like I say, when you're on your deathbed, and you know you're ready to go and sleep in that grave, you will not be thinking of a job you lost at that point. You're going to be thinking if your relationship with Yahweh is good, you're going to be thinking of your family, you're going to be thinking of your grandchildren, you're not thinking of a job. Jobs come and jobs go, and I know in my life, you know, most jobs I took when I was younger, I didn't care because I knew they were temporary. I was always in my own business, I worked for myself. But afterward, when I became a believer and there were jobs I had to take, the first thing on my mind was that I wasn't going to violate Yahweh's word. You know, because I knew once I submit to this, so I do all my negotiation beforehand, and once I make an agreement, then money isn't an issue. I am going to work, I'm going to do everything, but I'm not going to violate Yahweh's word, period. It didn't matter what someone could offer, it didn't matter, you know, but this... Only this one time. Have you ever heard that? You know, it's an emergency. Only this one time. We got to do this. You got to get this. It's like, no. Nope. Can't do it. So there is no compromise when it comes to Shabbat, to the Sabbath day. So, like I said, we have to brainstorm. But we have to make sure we are not compromising in this at all. There is nothing wrong with preparing your food on Friday and heating your food on Shabbat. That's a big question that comes up, particularly in Africa. This has been a big issue in some of the areas there. And I will go to the scripture and we will talk about that. Exodus 35. One through three. And Moses assembled all the congregation of the sons of Israel and said to them, these are the words which Yahweh has commanded to do. Work may be done 6 days, and on the seventh day it shall be holy to you, kadosh, a Sabbath of rest to Yahweh. Everyone doing work in it surely will die. So like I said, this is capital punishment. And then verse 3 says, you shall not kindle a fire in all your dwellings on the day of the Sabbath. You shall not kindle a fire. And this is why the Jews take this to the umpteenth degree, and that's the reason why Orthodox Jews will not drive a car on the Sabbath, because when you turn that key, the combustion to start the spark plugs is, you know, spark, fire. So they won't do it. So this has been a situation that have come up that people say, you know, in many of our congregations, like it is over there in South Sudan, Ethiopia, they cook on open fires, right? So they should not. And believe me, I've been a camper my whole life. And like we would, when I was younger, before I was a Sabbath keeper, we'd go up Friday night and we'd get up to the campsite, whatever. It would usually already be dark. And the first thing we're doing is going around and gathering stuff to start a fire. And it takes a long time. You've got to gather sticks. You've got to chop wood. Sometimes just starting that fire, trying to get it started, can take you an hour, you know. because, and especially there, they don't have matches and they don't have gasoline and all this other stuff to get it started. So fires take time, so that makes sense. The same way we're not doing laundry and the same way we're not doing dishes, because it's time consuming. That's the point of it, that Yahweh wants our time on that day, as we're going to see, because he wants to be with us. So pressing a button to heat something that's already been cooked is not violating that law. And what I look at, when you look at these laws, you look at the heart of Yahweh. And each of us have the spirit of Yahweh. And this is why by his spirit, we should be able to discern most of these things. And I'm mystified when I see people that have zero discernment of the spirit of Yahweh. That you really think that Yahweh is waiting there. He's this loving Elohim, mercy, grace, full of everything. And he's waiting there to send somebody to the lake of fire because they pressed a button to heat food that was already cooked. We really think that's how simple-minded he is? That's how simple-minded we are. And that's how judgmental we are sometimes. And again, if it violates your conscience, don't do it. Don't do it. Even like head coverings. You know, head coverings are not commanded in Scripture. We have things on it. You know, if a lady believes that and she's totally convicted, she wants to wear a little piece of cloth on her head, fine, do it. But the minute you come in here and start telling us, or you're going to tell me or one of the other ladies, you've got to do it for according to the commandment, then we're going to have a talk. Because the Bible is extremely clear. The hair is the covering. It's a head covering. It's not a hair covering. And the hair is the covering of the head. The long hair is the glory of a woman. Why would you want to cover something that Yahweh gave you as your glory? But again, I am not going to tell anybody to violate your own conscience. So if you don't want to heat food on the Sabbath, that is totally fine. But you're not going to prove it from Scripture. Same with alcohol. You know, they ask me this a lot, even in Africa, you know, like, a lot of places they think that it's sin, any kind of alcohol. It's like, just look at your Bible. They drank wine, tiny bit of wine at Passover. You know, we're commanded to drink from the fruit of the vine. So if you want to have freshly squeezed grapefruit, that's fine. You know, grapes, that's fine. You don't have to take wine. But the minute you start judging somebody else because another congregation is taking, I mean, like a tiny, not even a drop of wine for Passover and saying you're sinning, then you know what? No, you're sinning. You've become self-righteous and you've come above Yahweh. Because there's a reason why we found thousands of wine presses in Israel. And it's not because, you know, Yeshua did not turn water into grape juice. That is absolutely, utterly ridiculous and stupid. It really is. But they didn't have wine to get drunk. What they did was they mixed some wine in the water, because just like we saw here, sometimes you have trouble with your stomach, and the wine actually will kill the bacteria in the water. So it wasn't to get drunk. Yes, drunkenness is sin, drunkenness is evil. If you can't control yourself, don't drink any. And you know what's really interesting? I'm hosting the feast since 1996. And all those years I've hosted the feast, I think only once somebody had wine with them. And they asked me, is it okay? And I'm like, yeah. But we don't bring wine. We don't drink wine. We don't do wine because we don't need it. You know, we're having joy without it. But if somebody wanted to have a tiny bit of wine, that's what it says. It says during Sukkot, you can even have strong drink. It's in there. So you can't judge somebody else for it. Praise Yahweh, we never had a problem with it because that's not where our mind is. But I'm not going to judge somebody else that's doing it. So it's the same way with the Sabbath day here. You don't want to heat food on the Sabbath, that's fine. But you're not going to go out, and especially if you're an elder, because you're going to have trouble with me, because I've had trouble with a couple of elders over this. If I find out as an elder, you're going to the congregation telling them they're sinning if they heat their food, you're going to be removed. You're violating your oath as an elder because it's not in the word of Yahweh. And we don't want to browbeat the brethren to get them to do what we want them to do. Right? Like I said, you got the freedom to do what you want to do as long as you're not sinning, and I will never, ever, ever judge you or try to convince you otherwise. But don't try to self-righteously push those beliefs on other brethren that aren't biblical, because then we're going to have a problem. It's that simple, and that's what the Sabbath is about. So here we see, like I said, no cooking, but the scripture says you shall not kindle a fire, not have a fire. And there's been times where we were living in places where our only heat was a fireplace. So what we would do is, before Shabbat starts, we pile all the wood in, you know, and keep all the wood in there. And then we'd wake up in the morning and you'd still have a little bit of fire going. We didn't start any fire. I would not start a fire on Shabbat, because that's what it says. Kindle a fire. I'm never going to go out and gather wood and do all the other stuff. But even the Jews, that's why, you know what Jews do sometimes? They turn on their lights Friday afternoon and just keep them on for 24 hours. So they won't turn on a light during Shabbat, but they'll keep the light on. It's really interesting. We were in a hotel one time down in Eilat, and it was run by the Orthodox, where Friday afternoon comes, the elevators are running on their own. But look out, because it's 13 floors and it stops at every floor. So you're up on one of those higher floors. But you know what happens? Shabbat comes Friday night, and that's great, you know what they're doing. They're having a techno party down in the lobby of the hotel, the Orthodox, on Friday evening. And it's like, wow, what hypocrisy. What hypocrisy. So if I press the button 4 to get up to my room, you know, I'm working, but you're having a techno party here, that's okay. But again, that's man's oral law, the oral law, which is not there. So again, we would not, and this mainly is really talking about more industrial fire anyway of what they're doing, because they, as we saw like in Mount Sinai, they needed industrial fire for many things they did, but it's the kindling. Anybody that's ever camped or whatever, started a fire, you know, kindling is what takes time. So you would not kindle and start a fire on Shabbat, but in the world we live in, pressing a button is not violating the commandment. Very simple. Nehemiah 10, verse 29. Nehemiah 10, and verse 29. It says, making strong their brothers, their honored ones, and were entering into a curse and into an oath to walk in the Elohim's Torah, which was given by Moses, the servants of the Elohim, and to keep and do all the commandments of Yahweh, our master, and his judgments and his statutes. And we swore that we would not give our daughters to the people of the land, nor take their daughters for our sons. All other issue. But verse 31, and if the people of the land should bring goods or any food to sell on the Sabbath, we would not take from them on the Sabbath or on the holy day. And they would forego the seventh year in the interest of every year. So very clearly, we should not be buying and selling on Shabbat, right? Buying and selling is part of the commercial Babylon system. We are blessed to be out of that system. We should not be transferring money, and we should not be buying and selling. Nehemiah 13, verse 15. Nehemiah 13, verse 15. In those days I saw in Judah, ones treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in sheaves and loading donkeys, right? This is pretty much hard work. And also wine, grapes, and figs, and all burdens which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I testified against them on that day. They sold food. Men of Tyre also lived in it, who brought fish and all wares and were selling on the Sabbath to the sons of Judah, even in Jerusalem. And I contended with the nobles of Judah and said to them, what is this evil thing that you do defiling the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers do this, and did not our Elohim bring all evil on us, on this city? Yet you are adding more wrath on Israel by defiling the Sabbath. And it happened when the gates of Jerusalem began to be shaded as the sun was setting. When does the day start, right? Sunset, very clearly. Shaded as the sun was setting, just before the Sabbath began, I commanded that the gates should be shut and commanded that they should not be opened until after the Sabbath. And I stationed some of my servants at the gate so that there should be no merchandise brought in on the Sabbath day. And merchants and sellers, all the wares stayed the night outside Jerusalem once or twice. Then I testified against them and said to them, why are you staying around the wall? If you do it again, I will send a hand against you. From this time, they did not come on the Sabbath day. And I said to the Levites that they should be cleansing themselves and they should come guarding the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. O Elohim, remember me for this and spare me according to the greatness of your mercy. So while there is no buying or selling or exchanging money, or even discussing business, you know, we really shouldn't even be discussing business on the Sabbath day as we're going to see here. Now, there are some rare situations that problems come up. Face it, our congregation is probably 80% third world, and most people don't have any kind of vehicles whatsoever. There's places like in South Sudan, Ethiopia, where they can walk, which is fine, but there's other places where the congregation you can't get through without travel. And I've been asked, what about taking a bus on the Sabbath day to get to services? So this is where I call, in commercial Babylon, in Satan's world, at times we do have laws in conflict, right? I am working today, this is my job, and it's the Sabbath. But like it says, the priest works on the Sabbath and he's held guiltless because you're doing it for Yahweh. So to me, what I would usually tell the people, I don't see anything wrong with taking a bus if you have to get to the Sabbath service, but in the world we live in today, most of the time, you don't have to exchange money. You can get a bus pass, you could buy the ticket beforehand. Sometimes you can even set up with a taxi if there's enough of you that you prepaid it beforehand, you're not doing any money, or even a neighbor, somebody else, that could just take you from one place to another. So just like with not washing dishes on Shabbat and everyone bringing their dish, you've got to brainstorm. You've got to brainstorm it. But in my mind, the commandment to come together is much greater, you know, than somebody, you know, having to put out 50 cents for a bus or whatever. That's not what this is talking about anyway. It's better not to buy and sell anything, and that's why I said, most, I'd say 99% of the time, you can buy that ticket beforehand, you know, so you don't have to exchange any money on Shabbat. And it was really interesting because, you know, as sometimes as time goes on, you really start to... you start to see, you know, where when we trust in Yahweh, you get testimonies from brethren, some miracles and different things that could happen when we are trusting Him. But in these tough situations, really, you know, they're judgment calls, you know. So sometimes you do have a long conflict and you have to make that choice, but you have to, you know, look at what is the greater law here, what is the greater one that we're looking to keep. Exodus 17, 31 and verse 17. Exodus 31 in verse 17 says about the Sabbath, "It is a sign forever between me and the sons of Israel, for in 6 days Yahweh made the heaven and the earth, and on the seventh day he was rested and was refreshed." He was rested and was refreshed. So, did Yahweh, was he tired? You know, boy, that's a big universe out there, you know, a lot of planets. Was he like, whew, good, thankful that week's over, you know, can't wait till next week? No. But what does that word refresh mean? The word is nafash. It's only used two other times in all of Scripture. And it literally means an artificial respiration to give breath. Almost like CPR, right? So think about it. When somebody is laying down there and, you know, they had a heart attack or whatever and they're not breathing, how much time do you have to give CPR? You got a short time. You got a couple minutes. You don't give that CPR, that person's going to die. And this is the word that's used for the Sabbath day. Like the Sabbath is CPR. Like every week we're in that world. You know, you come out of there by Friday afternoon, you need CPR. You need spiritual CPR. And that's what Yahweh's given us. He's literally giving us a new breath of life. So that's the blessing that Satan doesn't want you to have. That every, just like I said, the feast, like sometimes a feast like this will give me spiritual energy for 6 months to a year at times to keep going. And that's what the Sabbath is every week, because we need it. So Yahweh literally gives us artificial respiration. He gives us breath. You know, that's what the word nefesh, the soul, the breath that comes out there. And the second meaning of this word nefesh is to recreate. So Yahweh gave the Sabbath to give us spiritual breath, accentuating spiritual recreation, and really to fill your spiritual gas tanks. You know, like we all know, if you have a car, you know, or a motorbike or whatever, it runs out of gas, you got to fill it back up, and our bodies are no different. Our bodies need to be filled because your tank does run out. You know, usually for me, I believe I have pretty good adrenals, and sometimes like for a feast or a school, whatever, I go on adrenal for weeks or a month, and when it's over, it's like, whoo. You know, literally, I could be laid out for a couple of months. Praise Yahweh, in recent years, not so bad. But in times past, it was like that. You know, like my tank was empty. You know, running on empty. So we need this. We need that rejuvenation. Genesis 3, in verse 17. And this is when the sin of Adam, the curse that comes. And he said to the man, Ha'adom, because you've listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat, the ground will be cursed because of you. You shall eat it in sorrow all the days of your life, and it will bring forth thorns and thistles to you, and you will eat the plant of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread until you return to the ground, for you have been taken out of it, for you were dust, and dust you shall return. So Yahweh didn't mean for us to go through 6 days of such stress and sorrow and pain to work in the world. It wasn't meant to be that way. Our work was meant to be a blessing. You know, it was meant to go out and enjoy it and do it and bear fruit. But again, in commercial Babylon, you know, which we live in, it's usually not that way. You know, it usually is stressful and it usually is hard, but that's 6 days. So 6 days, it's like a curse to have to work in that system, and we do what we have to do to survive by the sweat of our brow. But the seventh day, we're blessed to come out of it. We really are. And praise Yahweh. If you have a job you love and you have a job that is a blessing to you, praise Yahweh for that. That's great. That's really a blessing to have it. But unfortunately, in the world, that's few and far in between. You know? So it's not normally like that. And the Sabbath is really a day to come out of that. You know, to recreate ourselves for that day. Luke 4. Because it's shocking to most people in the world, you know, like, and there's people out there, American patriots and all these people, and they want to take back the country and take back this. I give them credit. I admire them, you know, because their heart is right. But they're not really understanding that that system that's out there, it's not for us to take it back. You know, it's for Yahweh to destroy it and bring his kingdom. There was a choice at creation. Adam chose commercial Babylon with Satan over the kingdom of Yahweh. So Yahweh is not trying to convert Satan's system into his kingdom. He wants us to abstain from commercial Babylon to be in his kingdom. That's the choice. It's not to go there. And Luke 4:5 shows us, in leading him, Yeshua, to a high mountain, Satan showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment. And the devil said to him, I will give all this authority and their glory to you because it has been delivered to me. And I give it to him whomever I wish. Then if you worship before me, all will be yours. Wow, what? Talk about pride. Can you imagine? Satan, who's created by Yeshua, is telling Yeshua, you know, bow down and give me worship, and I'll give you this. And of course, what did Yeshua say? You worship Yahweh alone. But Yeshua didn't say, you don't have that authority. And he said the authority. Satan is the authority of this world. We know it. You know, we see it all over the place. So it's not about, like I said, converting his authority. It's about we come out of that system every seventh day and we're blessed by him. Praise Yahweh for that. Ezekiel 28. Just to show this is not something new. It's not something just for end time commercial Babylon, but it's always been there. Ezekiel 28 verse 1 says, the word of Yahweh was to me saying, son of man, say to the ruler of Tyre. Tyre was the big trading port at that time, right? So says Adonai Yahweh, because your heart is lifted up, and you have said, I am an El. I sit in the seat of Elohim, in the heart of the seas. Yet you are a man and not an El, though you give your heart as the heart of Elohim. Behold, you are wiser than Daniel. Every one of the secret things are not hidden to you. With your wisdom and with your understanding, you have made riches for yourself, and you have worked gold and silver in your treasuries. By your great wisdom, by your trade, you have multiplied your riches, and your heart is lifted up because of your riches. And who is this? A couple verses later, literally it's Satan. You know, it's Satan. He's the one that was covering the ark, you know. And clearly this is from the beginning. He's using a system of worldwide trading that's not a fair system, and a system to oppress people, you know. So that's why we're blessed. We live in the world, like it says. We're not, Yahweh doesn't want us to go to the moon. We have to live within the society. You know, you have to make a living in the society. He who doesn't work doesn't eat, you know. But we have to realize we have that blessing of every seventh day that we get to come out. That is Yahweh's blessing to us to keep us from going insane. The Sabbath is to clear our mind from world democracy. Like I said, since creation, Satan has been there. Mark 2:27 says, and he said to him, the Sabbath came into being for man's sake, not man for the Sabbath's sake. So, I commend our brother Judah that they preserved the seventh day for us, and we know what day it is. You know, we know from all their historical records. But where I will differ with our brother is I don't think we need 1,000 laws and do's and don'ts for the Sabbath day, to the point of even not breaking off the toilet paper or breaking it off on Friday. So that's what they do. They literally break off the toilet paper on Friday, or, you know, they consider that work. I think it depends on what you ate, whether it's work or not with the toilet paper. So, but that's a whole other issue we're not going to get into. But the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath, right? So we don't want to restrict ourselves so much on the Sabbath that we're afraid to do good, we're afraid to love our neighbor, we're afraid to share. You know, because it's made for us, as we're seeing. It's to keep us out of that system. It's to keep our mind clear. It's for Yahweh to rejuvenate us. And face it, there's a lot of times in our life we want to do things, right? You make goals for yourself. I'm going to read the whole New Testament by this. I'm going to do this. And many times we don't get those goals, not because we don't want to do it. It's just time comes up and other things come up. And be honest, if the Sabbath wasn't a commandment, you know, would you go every week faithfully? You know, would you? How many times would you maybe not go or do something else? You know, and it's just, if it's not commanded, chances are we're not going to do it more than doing it. So it's a blessing that Yahweh gave this as a commandment, that He commands us to come out every seventh day and be blessed. And that's why we don't want to fear it. We don't want to make it into just a ritual that is a binding ritual, you know, that hurts us more than help. So we see the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The other thing I want to go into here, very interesting, is Isaiah 58. And this is really a big point. Isaiah 58, verse 13 and 14 says, if you turn your foot away because of the Sabbath from doing what you please on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight to the holiness of Yahweh, glorify, and shall glorify Him to the holiness of not doing your own ways, from finding your own pleasure or speaking your own words. Then you shall delight yourself in Yahweh, and I will cause you to ride on the heights of the earth, and I will make you eat with the inheritance of your father Jacob, for the mouth of Yahweh has spoken it. Wow, He's saying you'll be in the kingdom. So here it is. It's not just a day to sleep for 24 hours. It could be a day you sleep extra time. You might be up every day, 4:30, 5 in the morning on the Sabbath. You sleep extra, that's great. But it's not just a day to physically lay around and do nothing. And it's not a day for pleasure seeking. So nothing wrong with taking a walk to the park with your family. Nothing wrong. But it's not a day to, you know, go sporting, you know, on the water and, you know, all this other stuff. It's not for that. It's not a day of pleasure seeking. And there's people that actually do that. They won't work on Shabbat, but they'll do every kind of pleasure seeking you can imagine. So it's a day where we're not seeking our own thing, but we're looking to draw closer to Yahweh. The other thing that it says here, which is very interesting, it's a day that we don't speak our own words. Right? So we're not speaking our own words, we're not seeking our own pleasure, not a day to go to concerts, sporting events, you know, functions with non-believers. You know, there's sometimes they'll say, well, my family, they were having a picnic, it's only a picnic, but if it's all non-believers, that's really not the environment for a believer on the Sabbath. Also, not a day for volunteering. You know, there's people that, because they say, well, I work all week, Sabbath's the only day I have off, and I go volunteer at a hospital, I volunteer for that. And you want to know something? We live in the most wacky world in the world, you know, that's ever been. And probably 90% of jobs are jobs that wouldn't have been here in biblical times anyway. But our job in general should be not necessarily volunteering where you're not getting money, but it should be something of public service to somebody, or why are you doing it? You know, if you're just doing a job that has no public service, then what is my job? So we have 6 days to volunteer, so to speak. Everything we're doing should be helping someone, serving somebody in one way or another. You know, it's somebody that's works for the electric company, right? He's going out there and he's fixing the electric wires. Not the most prestigious job in the world, but it's helping people. People need electric. Look what happens when storms come, right? People die because they don't have it. But our regular work for 6 days should be something that's serving or helping somebody. Right? So the seventh day is not for volunteering. The seventh day is for communion with Yahweh. It's to be with Him and His people. It's not a day for volunteering. If Yahweh sets aside every seventh day the whole universe for us, then I think we could show up for Him. It's that simple. It's a day to draw closer to Him. So like I said, all our work, you know, and again, the workman is worthy of his hire. I'm not saying volunteering where you're not getting money. We should get paid. You're doing a service, you should get paid by it. But you should think, what you're doing should be somehow service-oriented. Helping somebody in some way. It shouldn't just be money-oriented. But the thing I want to talk about now is not speaking your own words. And I'm amazed sometimes that I'll see, like, what is your Sabbath talk, right? Is it small talk? Is it talk about work? Is it talk about politics? Because what you discuss on the Sabbath says a lot about who you are. You know, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And I'm amazed sometimes where I always think, like, this is why I don't give a regular, we don't do the Jewish, you know, like Torah readings. I leave it up to each congregation to do what Torah readings they need. Because a lot of times those Torah readings will equate to maybe what the congregation needs that week or what they're working on, right? And that's why I feel like with a sermon. I feel like a sermon is kind of like an opening dialogue. So I would hope that after a message is heard, you know, like it continues. Maybe not just with the message, but other things, spiritual things. And I'm shocked sometimes, like, boom, the message is over, and it's like a couple people come up. Hey, that's a great message. And then the next thing you know, everything is just worldly talk. Worldly talk, work talk, this talk. And it's like, is it the Sabbath or is it one of the other 6 days? You know? So it's not just not doing something, just not doing dishes and not working. That's part of it. But it's also proactively having that day to be in the Word and discussing things, spiritual things, uplifting people. And again, it says a lot of who we are. So if 90% of your Sabbath talk is worldly talk, something's wrong there. And you're violating the commandment. You're really violating the commandment. So what we have to do is condition ourselves, you know, to make sure that our talk is different. You know, because if the only difference of the Sabbath is us sitting in a chair and us wearing nice clothes or us eating certain food, we're missing the point. There needs to be more spiritual food that's coming in there, not just from the elder, but from everybody. You know, like I said, a day to uplift, a day to, that's why the testimonies are so great. You know, because the testimonies empower each other and they share things from the Word. But actually, everything that comes out of your mouth is a testimony. And on Shabbat, the words coming out of our mouth should be words of life, words of Yahweh's word to one degree or another. So what is our Sabbath talk? What are we discussing? Like it says, a lot of who we are. And it is a commandment not to speak our own words. The other thing is, and sometimes you can't help it, but the minute you bring a non-converted person around on the Sabbath, it's like electricity. You know, electricity needs to come. And that non-converted person is a break in the electricity. It's like turning off the switch. So unfortunately, there's times where in our midst, there could be an unconverted mate that is bringing the person to services or whatever, and they're not a troublemaker or whatever. So, you know, if you didn't allow that person to come, then maybe that's would be hindering another brother or sister to come. So you got to make these decisions. They're not always easy, but you make it as a congregation. But just that we understand that, you know, that's why on the Sabbath, going out to restaurants, as much as I don't like going out to restaurants, the main thing is you're buying and selling. But even more than the buying and selling, why I don't want to be in a restaurant is you're around all worldly people. And you'll see it, you know, in Church of God. I don't know why they used to allow that. We'd be done with services and everyone would go out to the restaurant, you know, and get lunch or something. But while you're in this environment with the brethren, you'd see how it is. And the minute, boom, you go out in that restaurant, it's like totally gone. You stunt the spirit of Yahweh. So you want to think about that. That's why we want to be sanctified. That's why Yahweh brings us in the wilderness in the end time. So the minute you have unconverted people there, they don't think like you. They don't think like us. They don't think like Yahweh. So it will inhibit your Sabbath. And again, sometimes there's nothing you can do about it, but it is something to think about at least. Exodus 31, verse 19. I'm going to do this a little bit. We'll read a little more now because it also is a covenant. It is a covenant that Yahweh uses as a sign to show who his children are. It's powerful. And that's why there is nobody on this earth, no matter what they would tell me or show me, that could ever make me believe to stop keeping Shabbat. I've benefited too much, you know, for 40 years doing it. I've only seen benefits. And it is such an important thing as Yahweh's child, you know, that we need to really be looking at it and keeping it sanctified. And Yahweh spoke to Moses, Exodus 31 and verse 12. And he said, and you speak to the sons of Israel, charging them, right? This is a command, it's a charge. Only my Sabbaths you will keep. For it is a sign between me and you for your generation to know that I am Yahweh, your sanctified. I don't know if you've ever had this happen, but you ever talk to somebody about the Sabbath and they'll say, well, my Sabbath is Sunday. And when they say that, I always go to the scripture. Only my Sabbath you will keep. I'll say, well, yeah, your Sabbath is Sunday, but Yahweh's is Saturday. Who does he want to keep, yours or his? Right? Some Muslims, theirs is Friday. Everybody can keep something. That's fine. It's good to set apart. That's another question comes up. Doesn't matter if it's Saturday or as long as you put one day aside. You could put 7 days aside, but the seventh day, HaShabbat, Saturday, is Yahweh's day. That's the day he put aside already. We don't have to add to it, you know? So whatever else you do and you want to make, that's fine. But this is his Sabbath, period. And that's what he says. Only his Sabbath. For it is a sign between me and you for your generation, for always, forever, to know that I am Yahweh, your sanctifier. And you shall keep the Sabbath, right? Not just believe it, but keep it. For it is kadosh for you. The profaners of it surely will be executed. For everyone doing work in it, that soul will be cut off from the midst of his people. Work may be done 6 days, and on the seventh day is a Sabbath of rest. Holy to Yahweh. Everyone doing work on the Sabbath day surely will be put to death. And the sons of Israel shall guard the Sabbath. Right? You're to guard it. That word keep is literally guard, protect. You know, like you're a watchman in a tower, and the whole town is depending on you, and you're there waiting, and if that person comes, you've got to guard that town. Well, he's telling us to do that with Shabbat, to guard it and protect it and take it personal. If people are trying to say, it's no good, it's done away, it's this and that. You don't have to get angry, but take it personal. You've got to guard it. You've got to defend it. And you've got to give the scriptures like I'm giving here to show them, no, you're wrong. This is important. So the sons of Israel will guard the Sabbath to observe and to do the Sabbath for all their generations. It is a never-ending covenant. It is a sign between me and the sons or the children of Israel. For in 6 days Yahweh made the heaven and the earth, and on the seventh day rested and was refreshed, right? It goes back to creation. It's not a Jewish thing. It's from creation. And when he finished speaking with him on Mount Sinai, he gave to Moses the two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone, written by the finger of Yahweh. So I'm amazed there are some churches out there that do preach we have to keep the Ten Commandments, and they don't keep Shabbat. I mean, that's one of the ten. Like, they try to say it's part of the ceremonial law. It's like, wow, you can't get more powerful. There are 613 laws in the Torah. Some are commandments, some are statutes, some are judgments. But there is nothing more foundational than the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery. This is like the foundation, and all the other laws come off of there. Although there's 613 that go into, you know, more detail, they all, to one degree or another, stem from those ten. The holy days is an extension of the seventh day. You know, read Leviticus 23. So, wow, and if the ten most important words that Yahweh can give us, HaShabbat is one of them. And people try to say it means nothing. It's like, wow, they don't have the heart of Yahweh, but it does. And the Sabbath is a family day. I call it daddy-child day, daddy-daughter day, daddy-son day. You know, like I said, Yahweh has a tough job. I wouldn't want his job, you know. You got to run that whole universe. You got to constantly, 24 hours a day, he's out there, and he's charging cherubs, and they're going, and they're doing all this stuff, and he's watching. So I certainly wouldn't want Yahweh's job, but he loves us enough that every seventh day he puts it all aside, and he comes, and he communes with us. And that's why I say prayer is real simple. It's just dialogue. That's all it is. It doesn't have to be extremely formal and all the other things. It's just sharing with Yahweh what is on your heart, and how you love him, and how you care for him, and then through his word, he talks back to us. So it's the Sabbath gives a relationship that you can't get any other way. Same as his name. You know, I always say, how many people do you know in a real intimate way that you don't know their name? Right? So knowing his name is something else that makes us more intimate. But the Sabbath has been there from creation. Creation. And I believe from that first Sabbath on creation that there has been somebody, at least one person, from creation till now, that has honored him on Shabbat. That there, it's never been broken. There's always been somebody, and now that's us. And it's a sign that we're children of his. It's a sign of that intimacy. So you know what? When somebody says, it's done away, you don't have to do it. It's, okay, well, you're not a child. Like, we have a family picnic every year, Esposito Family Picnic. We've been doing this now. It's getting close to 60 years. Can you imagine that? It's amazing. But if you're a Smith or you're a Jones, and you don't want to come to our picnic, that's fine. Because it's an Esposito family picnic. But don't tell me that there's no picnic. You know, that's my family is all over the world, you know, cousins and uncles and aunts and everything, and there isn't a person in that's an Esposito that doesn't know about that picnic. So it's the same thing here. Yahweh sets apart this time for his family. So people that aren't part of his family, let them say and do what they want. They don't understand, that's fine. But you know what? My family, every seventh day I'm going to be there. You know, that's the Yahweh family, that's what he does, that's how he comes together, and that's what I'm going to do. So, helping somebody, serving, working, whatever, I got 6 days to make plans every week, but on my calendar, HaShabbat, there'll never be anything but communing with Yahweh and his people. That's what that day is for. You know what's also interesting? It talks about, let's go there to Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23. It says, and Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel, and you shall say to them, the set feasts of Yahweh, which you shall proclaim as holy gatherings, shall be these. These are my appointed feasts. And the first one of the feasts is Shabbat. Work is to be done 6 days, and on the seventh day shall be a Sabbath of rest, a holy gathering. You shall do no work. It is a Sabbath to Yahweh in all your dwellings, right? So we just read you are to have, in the other scripture, a holy convocation. What does that mean? A holy convocation, you know? It means a meeting. You're to have a meeting every Shabbat. But if you look that word up, convocation, it literally means rehearsal. So it's just like when somebody gets married, you have a wedding rehearsal, you know, usually. People have a rehearsal because you want to make sure everything's right. It's the biggest day of your life. So you practice, you know, coming up the row and the people there and what you're going to say and where you're going to stand and who's going to do this, which is great because you want to rehearse. You want to do it right. It's such an important day. And here we are, right? What are we waiting for? We're getting every spot and wrinkle out of our garment as the bride of Messiah. So every Sabbath is a rehearsal for that wedding ceremony. Every Sabbath is a rehearsal when we're going to be with him at that real wedding ceremony, you know, when he returns. So we certainly don't want to miss the rehearsal, because if you miss the rehearsal, you're not going to know what to do when the real thing happens. So praise Yahweh for that, right? We're rehearsing his millennial kingdom. We're rehearsing being his bride, which means also we need to be on time. Right? Because there's a time to the Sabbath. It's from evening to evening, sunset to sunset. You have a rehearsal, you have a meeting, you have to be on time. The Sabbath day separates us from the rest of the world. We need to keep the sanctity of it. The other thing is, since it is set apart, you know, mentally, I say this like at the school when I'm teaching people about going out and witnessing and stuff. And I say one way to witness, because you got to really set your mind to it, is to have a special pair of clothes that you only wear when you're witnessing. You know, it could be a special shirt, it could be a special hat, it could be a scripture, a special scripture you read when you do it, because you're mentally trying to set your brain to say when they see the shirt or they see the scripture, okay, now they're in the mode, I'm going out witnessing. So it's the same with the Sabbath. On the Sabbath, not to say you need clothes you only wear on the Sabbath, but we should be wearing our best, right? I mean, I've seen in places, praise God, not our congregation, but I've seen in places where people coming out of the Sabbath, they with like rags on them, ripped pants. You buy the stuff now, I don't understand it. Why people go to the store and buy clothes that are ripped. You know, it's like, I'm thinking, no, aren't you going to take that? No, that's the way it's supposed to be, huh? Yeah, well, that's the world. But on the Sabbath day, right, if you're going for a job interview, and there's 100 people going for that interview, I can guarantee you that you're not going to get the job out of those other 100 people if you're coming in rags. You know, you didn't comb your hair, you came in rags, you know, you look like you just rolled out of bed. That's not the way you're going for a job interview, so why would you come before Yahweh that way? What disrespect are we showing Him when we're not coming with our best? Let's go to Matthew 22. You know, because it's interesting, I travel a lot, and sometimes I read articles on traveling, or even a lot of times through the years talking to stewardesses in the pilots that fly the planes. But it's really interesting, what I've been told by many people, and I've read it, that the number one thing when you're in an airport that helps them to, like, service you is when you're dressed in a suit, you know, or dressed nice. Because they see the difference between people that don't travel and people that do travel a lot. Without saying a word. You know, your appearance, right? The Bible says don't judge by appearance, and we shouldn't judge by appearance, but in all reality is, we do. Your mind is mentally, when you see something, you make a judgment right away. If right now, a policeman walks in that door, your mind is thinking one thing, unless somebody walked in that door with the, you know, Muslim garb, you'd think something else. If somebody walked in that door with a fire hat, you would think something else, right? So we're not judging by that, but we're making a judgment. You know, we're not like judging the person, but you're making a judgment. We do. Everything we do, the first thing is visual. And that's why Yeshua says, make sure your eye is clear, because you want to judge correctly. But we do. The minute you see something, you judge. So it's the same way, like I said, if you're a boss and you're interviewing 100 people, and somebody comes in for that interview, and they have ripped up clothes, and they don't even have shoes on their feet, and they have dirty feet, and they're coming in without even shoes, you already made a judgment in your mind. And most of the time, bosses would probably be like, okay, next. So appearance does mean something. You know, I'll read it right here. Matthew 22, verse 1 says, "And answering, Yeshua again spoke to them in parables, saying, the kingdom of heaven is compared to a king who made a wedding feast for his son," right? And we know it. We know it from Revelation. We know it from many. Drop down to verse 11. "And the king coming in to look over those reclining, he saw a man there not having been dressed in a wedding garment. And he said, friend, how did you come in here not having a wedding garment?" But he was speechless. "Then the king said to the servants, binding his hand and feet, take him away and throw him out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Wow. You know, so out of respect, doesn't mean you have to wear a suit, doesn't mean you have to wear fancy or expensive clothes. You wear your best. You wear your best before Yahweh. You're coming and appearing before Yahweh. You don't just come as if you're appearing because you know what you're doing. You're making it common. You're making it like anything else. There should be a difference between appearing before Yahweh and meeting your friends for a coffee. It shouldn't be the same thing. You don't want to make your appearance before Yahweh as something common. He is the king of the universe, and we need to respect him as such. And we're living in a world where there is no respect. There's no respect for nothing. And I tell the story when we lived in Israel, and many meetings I had with the Knesset, been there more than 25 times, meetings with all different kinds of people and leaders, and I would always wear a suit and tie because I'm going as Yahweh's representative. So I'm responsible for that. And there'd be times like the person that's setting up the meeting would talk to me and they're like, "No, this is real informal. You don't have to wear a suit." I said, "Oh yeah, I do. Yeah, I do. I know I don't have to wear it, but I wear it. because I'm Yahweh's representative. Anybody that meets me is going to know. And I can't tell you how many times walking through the Knesset, I pass by somebody, and as they pass by me, they stop and they look, and they're trying to figure out who I am. Do I know you? And I'm like, I'm not sure. You do now, you know, like give a little hint because you don't know. Because our stature, right? It's the same way you can tell by some, I teach this at the school, your physiology. If I came in here today, you know, slumped over like this, and my neck is like this, and I start talking, is everybody okay? People go, hey, Tony, how's it? Is everything okay? You can tell by somebody's physiology. But if you come in, and you got a smile on your face, and you're, you know, your shoulders are broad, and you're coming, and you're looking nice, people are going to notice that. They're going to be like, who is this guy? And a lot of times, because once they're asking who you are, then they're going to be asking, you know, they're going to want to know what you're like. I had a situation, I'll tell you this really quick, odd situation, shows Yahweh's sense of humor. When I went to United Nations, you know, like I had to wait online, there's a long line you have to go through to give your security and all this stuff. And this guy came up to me, he must have misinterpreted for something. He's like, oh no, don't wait on that line, come with me. I'm like, okay. He takes me through, I didn't have to go to the line to show. He brings me up to this room, and there's a square there. There must have been about 20 different heads of state, you know, and secretary of state that's in this room. I'm saying, I'm in the wrong place, but I'm not going to say anything. So I sit down, each person starts getting up to introduce themselves. Yes, I'm the secretary of state, of, you know, blah, 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 blah. And then when it came to me, you know, I stood up and I said, hi, I'm the ambassador for the Kingdom of Yahweh, and I work doing this program of Ambassadors for Israel. So, you know, I spoke for, you know, then one guy got up, he goes, I think you're in the wrong place. And I said, yeah, I think I am, but for all you distinguished gentlemen, I am very, very happy that I had the opportunity to share who I am, and maybe at lunch we'll get to see each other. And a couple of them did come up to me later. So you never know why Yahweh puts you there somewhere. But if I'm there, I'm going to take that opportunity, right? But then your appearance means something. You know, like I said, first visuals to something means something. So when we're appearing before Yahweh, we want to make sure that we are appearing before Him. And we're, like I said, because people have said, I can't afford a suit, or I can't afford this. That's fine. It's not about a suit. It's about wearing the best you have, doing the best you have. And sometimes I've heard people say that, and I really wonder, because I see people affording the iPhone and all that stuff, and then saying I can't afford a suit. Because you could buy jackets. I bought them secondhand for a couple bucks. It's really what your priority is. Hebrews 10 and verse 25. The other thing is not forsaking the assembly of the brethren. Now again, there's things that come up. There's times we might not be able to get the services. You could be sick. You could be having things in your life. You could just have such a hard week. So we don't want to make it a litmus test if somebody can't make it to services for whatever reason. But overall, we should be trying. It's a commandment. We should be not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, because you know who gets hurt the most when you do it? You. You need it more than anybody, and when you're not there, you're going to hurt yourself. Hebrews 10 and verse 25 says, not forsaking the assembly together of ourselves, as is the custom of some. So for some, it's not just that they're sick or whatever, it's their custom. They just don't show up. But exhorting and by so much more as you see the day near. And I remember when we started our congregation in Pennsylvania, it kind of really, it was right after I went to Israel the first time, and it kind of blew up from nowhere, you know. We just, before you knew it, we had like 60, 70 people there. But what was weird is we got up to about 90 people, but only about 25 showed up every week, 25 to 30. Some people would show up maybe once every 2 weeks, some people once every month, some people once every year. And the strange part was, when we prayed and we decided to leave Babylon, I got phone calls from some of the people that only came maybe once or twice a year, really in tears, saying, I can't believe you're leaving. What are we going to do on the Sabbath? I said, whatever you do the other 51 weeks that you're not there, I don't know. You know, but it was really strange that sometimes you see, because I used to also do phone ministry 25, 30 hours a week in America. And I saw after a while, although it was powerful to do phone ministry and people needed it, there were also people I was enabling. There are people there that you're not helping. You know, like they really don't, they just want an ear to hear, but they're not going to change and they're just going to talk. And you're enabling them in them. So if you are doing ministry like this, I encourage you to bring accountability to the people. You know, yes, there's a time just to listen that people need, But if it's a thing where it's months and months or years and years, then force those people to change and tell them, okay, the next time we speak, make sure you do this. And a lot of times they'll never call you back again because they're only looking for people that they can enable that. But here, we want to make sure we are not forsaking the assembly together. Look at verse 37. For the time is very short, and he who will come and will not delay. But the righteous will live by faith. Yet if he draws back, my soul is not pleased with him. So we want to make sure we're not drawing back. Now is not the time to draw back. Now is not the time to be on our own. But we do not belong to those drawing back, which leads to perdition, right? The falling away from the faith. But to the faith which restores our soul. So it's a dangerous path you run into when you're forsaking the assembly of the brethren. And again, sometimes people are sick, sometimes, and so there's a reason sometimes where people can't. And we have to think about that. For people maybe who are handicapped or are sick, we should be going and visiting them and helping them and finding out, can we help? But for people who are just forsaking the assembly because they don't want to be there, they're playing with Russian roulette. A couple more points before we end. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 26. Therefore I say to you, my brethren, when you come together, whoever among you has a psalm to sing, has a teaching, has a language, has a revelation, has an interpretation, let all things be for building up. So when the body comes together, yes, the pastor who's giving the message is probably the more formal person because he has the microphone in his hand. He's giving a message like this. But all of us should be coming with something to give. That's what the Sabbath is about. Whether it's a word of encouragement, whether it's a testimony time, whether it's just a hug to somebody that needs it, whether it's something you made for food that you want to share with the brethren. Everyone should be thinking of coming with something to give. And then, if you're not coming, there's something that's going to be missing. Right? Like I tell, in a community, everyone should have a job. And if one person didn't wake up that day and didn't milk the cow, nobody has milk for their cereal or their coffee or whatever. You know, everybody sees it. In the community, you can't hide it. So we need to be thinking about this, whether it's the feast, which we're commanded. You know, everybody come with their offering, right? Not necessarily money. Your offering could be that song you gave, the beautiful song. Your offering could be that testimony. Your offering could be, like I said, sharing and helping with somebody. But as believers, this is why we need to understand our spiritual gifts. And we should be coming to share, to give of something that Yahweh blessed us with to give to others. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 13. The elders, they do come to share the word of Yahweh. 1 Timothy 4, 13. Until I come, be diligent in reading. This is what the Apostle Paul is telling Timothy, who's an elder. In reading, in prayer, in teaching. Do not neglect the gift in you, which was given to you through prophecy, with the laying on of hands of the elderhood. Meditate upon these things. Give yourself wholly to them, that it may be plain in all that you are progressing. Give attention to yourself and your doctrine, and be firm in them. For doing this, you will both deliver yourself and those hearing. So very, very clearly here that the elders are there to give the word to help the spiritual rejuvenation that people would not receive if they're not there. So it's important for us to be there to be able to get that. Mark 3, verse 1 through 5. Mark 3, 1 through 5. It is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. And again, he entered into the synagogue, and there was a man who had a withered hand. And they watched him whether he will heal him on the Sabbath, that they might accuse him. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, rise up into the middle. And he said to them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath, or to destroy that which is evil, or to give life to a soul? But they were silent. And having looked around on them with anger, being greatly grieved over the hardness of their heart, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched out his hand and was restored sound as the other. So like I said, we don't want to become Pharisees. We want to keep Yahweh's word. And, it's really simple. There was one time I was in Jerusalem. I used to get cold all the time by the Orthodox priest there, the rabbis. And, they'd have a guy come to the bookstore and they'd say, hey, this rabbi wants to talk to you today. Okay. So I went to this one who was a real top rabbi there. And we were talking about Shabbat. And I said, well, we don't believe in the oral law. And he said, yeah, but if you don't have the oral law, you know, how would you know what to do? You know, we have 1,000 laws to make sure you know what to do. I said, well, it's actually pretty simple. You don't seek your own pleasure, and you don't work. And he looked at me and he said, you know, you're right. Maybe we didn't need those 1,000 laws. You know, maybe I'm cutting off the toilet paper or whatever. It is pretty simple. There's a couple of principles that Yahweh gives us for Shabbat, and that's what it comes down to. But we don't want to make it a burden. We don't want to be like the Pharisees. We don't want to have 1,000 laws. And we want to make sure that we understand it is lawful to do good. It's lawful to do good and to share on the Sabbath without compromising the commandment, of course. Without compromising the commandment. Last scripture is Isaiah 66. Isaiah 66. Verse 22 and 23. It says, for as the new heavens and the new earth, which I make stand before me, declares Yahweh, so your seed and your name will stand. And it will be from new moon to new moon, and from Sabbath to its Sabbath, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says Yahweh. All flesh will come to worship before me. So let's remember, it's not only a day of resting, but it's a day of worship. It's a day that's why Yahweh has us not doing dishes and not cutting lawn and not doing our regular job, so that we have the time to worship Him. And the time you might not have, I'm sure all of us would say, boy, I wish I had 6 or 7 hours every single day just for Bible study and prayer. You know? There was a time we did when we first left Babylon. I had a lot of time on my hands, and I loved it. I loved studying and praying and doing all that stuff for 6 or 7 hours, but then, you know, in a normal life, when you have things you have to do, you don't have that time. So praise Yahweh for the Sabbath, that on the Sabbath, we do have that time. On Sabbath, you have that extra time that you don't have during the week. So we want to make sure it's not only a day just, you know, laying around sleeping all day or whatever. It's a day that we're worshiping Him. It's a day to be more in study. It's a day to have more, you know, relationship with Him, a day to draw closer to Him and to each other. So, wow, the Sabbath day, keeping it sanctified. What a beautiful day He gives us. Thank Yahweh for that. And thank Yahweh for this day. And Shabbat Shalom.